So the series that we want to look at this month, or the next 7 or 8 weeks, is called Faith for Uncertain Times. And I guess one of the great challenges that we face as 21st century people is to live with stability, with joy, in the midst of trouble and the midst of difficulty. All of us want to face adversity with poise, with grace, and to handle hardship well. I'm sure you would agree with that. And I think it's appropriate at the beginning of the school year just to kind of take some time, and we're going to be fasting and praying together, just to learn and ask God to teach us how we can better respond to whatever this year might hold. And the world is certainly becoming more and more uncertain, politically, economically, socially. And we need to try and navigate the changes that we're experiencing with confidence and with grace and with dignity. And I was reading this last week, the Guardian newspaper reported that the casualties now in the Ukrainian conflict with Russia are over 1 million people killed or maimed. 1 million people. In Gaza, on both sides, Palestinians and Israelis, 66,000 people already. I'm sure you heard of the shooting of Charlie Kirk, this young American, by someone who disagreed with him. And so it seems to me like our world is becoming more and more polarized, more and more divided. And that's why I prayed at the beginning that God's kingdom is not a political kingdom. And wherever you find yourself on the political spectrum, I want to ask you to keep your head and learn to live wisely and well. Just as Paul said to Timothy, I want you to keep your head in all situations. This is a time to keep your head. And so I want to say to you, how do we live well when all of this is happening around us? How do we keep our equilibrium? How do we make sense of these things without giving into anger, without giving into bitterness, without giving into fear, without shouting at people that disagree with us? How do we do it? How do we stand when it feels like we are faced with a curveball every week, something different happening that we didn't expect? How can we live a life of power no matter what? How can you and I live in the face of change with courage, with poise, with grace, despite the fact that the future looks uncertain and increasingly uncertain? I could use theological language, I could use religious language, I could say, how can you and I live lives of faith in uncertain times? And that's what we're going to look at. And there's one person in the Bible that is the prototype, is the paradigm, is the great example of what it means to live by faith. And his name is Abraham. And he's a pretty unique figure in the scripture, because Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all look to him as the perfect example of what it means to be a person of faith. In fact, all three of those traditions recognize him as the father of faith. And I find that pretty amazing given the situation of the world right now. And so what I want to do this morning is simply give you three verses out of his life and then draw out some principles that we can learn from to help us live courageous, adventurous, big, faithful lives. Yeah? Big lives, adventurous lives, joyful lives. And you see, Abraham also faced great challenges. And when we look at Hebrews 11, which we're going to base the series in, you'll see there are many examples of men and women that lived adventurous, brave, bold, courageous lives, and they didn't have designer lives. They didn't have perfect circumstances. In fact, all of them had really, really difficult circumstances in their lives that they managed to respond to in a way that was absolutely supernatural. And that's what faith is, you see. And so in Abraham's life, the way that he addressed problems, the way that he met problems, we can learn from those as example for us to learn to live well in these times that are uncertain. And so his story is documented in Genesis, the book of Genesis. If you want to read it over this prayer time, that would be great. From chapter 12 to chapter 26 is the whole story of his life, the great adventure that he led. But there's a little summary in Hebrews that I'm going to read to you this morning of his life. And it's just two verses. It says this. Hebrews 11 verse 8, By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. So what can we learn from this then, and how can we apply this to our lives? Well, let me start with a little bit of background about Abraham. The strange thing is that every time God spoke to Abraham, he had a crisis in his life when God spoke to him. The first time we read of God speaking to Abraham is in Genesis 12. And the first thing that God says, remember this is the first time that God speaks to this man. Abraham was a wealthy guy who lived in a place called Ur, which is in Mesopotamia. And he had lived there for a long time. He was prosperous. He was wealthy. He wasn't looking for God. He was a moon worshiper. We know that because the names of his family all are to do with moon worship. So he's this guy who's just living his life, having in the flow of his life. And God comes to him and he says, I want you to leave. And by the way, I'm introducing myself. I'm the God who made the universe. That's the first thing he says to Abraham. He says, I want you to leave. I want you to get out of this land and leave all that you know and is familiar to you behind you, and I want you to go. And what an introduction. Imagine if God said that to you the first time you met him. Hey, my name is God the Father. I want you to leave. I want you to get out. And some of the new translations are, the language is a little bit softer. The King James I quite like, yeah, because it simply says this, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Isn't that brilliant? Get out. I want you to go. Get out. And so he does. And the second great crisis for Abraham is in Genesis 15 when God says to him, I'm going to give you land. And yet for his entire life, when you read his story, he didn't have one opportunity to settle down, and he never owned a foot of land in his life. Abraham was constantly living in tents on other people's land for his whole life. And yet God gives him this promise, I'm going to give you land and I'm going to give you a place to settle down. The third time God speaks to him is when he says this, I'm going to give you a son. And you're going to be a great nation. And through your ancient body, Abraham, and your ancient wife, they're both in their 90s now, I'm going to give you a son. And yet it's years and years and years later before that happens. And Abraham has to wait and wait and wait. And then much later in Genesis 22, fourth crisis for Abraham. The son that you've longed for, the son that I've given you, the son that I've blessed you with, I want you to give him back to me. I want you to offer me up, offer him up to myself, says God. So the summary of Abraham's life is this. God says, get out. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later. Now, go. God says to Abraham, I'll give you land. Abraham says, when? God says, I'll tell you later. Just live in tents for now. God says, I'll give you a son. Abraham says, how? God says, I'll tell you later. For now, you just wait. And later God says, offer up your son Isaac to me. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. You just take the knife, you walk up the hill, and it'll become clear later. You see, every time Abraham hears God and hears him speak, the situation is incredibly difficult, but he seems to master it. The situation doesn't seem to master him. He seems to master the situation. And if you read the whole story of Abraham in Genesis, you'll see that he often falls down. He makes a lot of mistakes, and he's faced with great difficulty and tragedy, and yet he masters every situation and it doesn't master him. And perhaps you might say to me this morning, well, you know, Ant, God doesn't speak to me like that. And quite frankly, I haven't had any of those challenges. And I would respectfully answer you, it's probably because you simply haven't lived long enough yet. Because all of us face those kind of challenges over the course of our lives. And it's important that we learn how to master them so they don't master us. You see, Abraham managed to govern his life and his circumstances didn't govern him. So how was that possible? So I want to give you three simple keys from the text that I hope that will really encourage you and help you to face the future with grace, with courage, and with poise. And whatever assignment God has for you this year, that you would move into that with confidence, knowing that God is calling you. Amen? So very simple. First of all, Abraham heard the call of God. Secondly, he obeyed the call of God. And thirdly, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations. That's what I want to chat with you this morning. So I've said already, God says to him, get out, go. And I want to suggest to you this morning that unless you and I hear the call to get out and go, we will never lead adventurous, faithful, courageous lives. We will never. I want to put it to you even further and say, it's not possible, I don't think, to be a Christian until you hear the call of God. Perhaps you might be here this morning saying, oh, well, you know, Ant, I've been going to churches at least twice a year ever since I can remember, you know, Christmas and Easter. I've tried to be a good person. I think I'm a Christian. Well, here's a way to tell if you are. What about the call? Have you heard the call of God in your life? And the call of God is something that comes along and really disturbs your whole life. It makes you think about your life in a new way. All of us are natural imitators. We learn by imitation. We imitate what we see around us. We pick up models. If you want to be a great tennis player, what do? You go and learn what other tennis players have done and you model what they've done. And that's how we learn. We learn by imitation, by doing a particular thing. And so it's natural in your life that when you grow up and you start to do things that people say a person like you should do. Yeah, a person like you. And it depends who your friends and family are, but we all begin to do what we think we should do as we come to imitate those around us and people that have an influence in our lives. But then the call of God comes. And it comes to different people in 1,000 different ways. It can come to you through a crisis. It can come to you through illness. It can come to you through a tragedy. It can come to you through a friend. It can come to you through a book that you're reading. It can come to you through something that you're thinking about or a sermon that you've heard or a podcast that you're listening to. The call of God can come to you in 1,000 ways. But here's the thing. When the call of God comes to your life, it gets you to ask this question, why am I doing what I am doing? Why am I doing this? What does it mean? What's it for? I don't want to just do things for the sake of doing things. Why am I doing this? And you see, that's what happened to Abraham. He was living a comfortable, wealthy life with his family, and the call of God comes, and he ends up in a completely different culture, completely different place because of the call of God. What about someone like Moses? He's living the life of a royal in the royal household with all the benefits of wealth and power, and then he begins to identify with a poor, oppressed slave people, and he goes out. He gets out of the royal life into another life because he hears the call of God. You see, they were all, both of them, just getting on with the flow of their lives. And then God comes and they start to ask, what does this all mean and why am I doing this? And so sometimes when we reflect on that, our lives can take a radically new direction. I was just thinking, one of my preaching heroes is dead. His name's Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached at Westminster Chapel. And he actually was a young doctor in the 1920s at St. Bart's Hospital in London. And he was headed for a stellar career as a doctor. He was a very bright young man, and he was earmarked to kind of have a successful medical career, and the whole of society was open to him. It was the best place to be, St. Bart's Hospital. And then he hears the call of God, and his life is completely transformed, and he ends up preaching at Westminster Chapel for many, many years. I'm sure you know many people like that, that as have they started to reflect on God's call on them, their life takes a radical turn, and they end up doing something they never thought they would do. And I just want to say this at the beginning. I'm not talking about the call to ministry here. I'm talking about the call for your life, what God has called you to do with your gifts. I'm not talking about ministry. All of us need to hear the call of God for our lives and how we live and what we're doing with our lives. And it needs to come to all of us. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. And so, what does the call mean? Well, remember it says in the text that Abraham looked to the city with foundations. And what I want to say to you this morning is when the call of God comes to you, it shows you that nothing in this life has real foundations. Listen to me now. Nothing in this life has real foundations. This is what I mean. What gives you the courage to be courageous? What gives you the ability to risk? What gives you the ability to live free in this life is to come to the radical realization that nothing in this world has any real foundations. Nothing lasts forever. Everything is changing. So let me give you some examples. This world doesn't even have any real physical foundations. Why do I say that? Well, about 100 years ago, after the Western world had said there's no God, they got rid of the idea of God, people said, scientists said, this world must have been eternally here, and so matter, all that we see around us, has been there forever, and as a result, it's solid. Matter is solid. And then early in the century, we discovered that that is actually not true at all. Everything is in motion. Matter is not solid. It is energy in motion. What is an atom? It is energy. It's not solid. It is energy in motion that produces all that we see, the matter around us. One of the theories of how the cosmos began is called the Big Bang Theory. Anyone heard of the Big Bang Theory? This is the idea that the cosmos was created with a big bang, and the universe is continuing to expand, and as it expands, it cools down, and as it cools down, matter, what we see around us, is created. And that's the result of what scientists will say the very beginning of all things was. But we also know that the universe is unraveling. It's cooling down. It will end. Do you know the Bible said that many years ago? That this world is not eternal. This world is going to end, and the universe itself is going to end. And I think when Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, I think he's thinking about prophetically about the winding down of the universe when he says this: the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth will pass away and all that's in it. Sounds like the end of the world to me, the cosmos winding down. And so, in a real sense, this world doesn't even have real physical foundations. I want to say to you also, the world has no real intellectual foundations either. We like to think we are so clever. And this is what I mean. 100 years ago again, the Christianity was attacked terribly by people that believed in a philosophy from the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was a period of philosophy where people believed that human nature was basically good. Have you heard this before? Human nature is basically good. And if we just believe in reason, if we just believe in science, it will solve all of our problems. And there's this inevitability that humanity is progressing from one level to a higher level to a higher level. And it's just a matter of time, and then we won't have any problems anymore. This is what the Enlightenment taught. And so there was this encouragement to believe in the inevitable triumph of reason and science and human progress. And so on the basis of that, Christianity was attacked and dismissed as unhuman, as pessimistic, anti-human, and so on and so forth. And today, Christianity is still being attacked. as it was 100 years ago. But the people that attack it now don't no longer believe in the Enlightenment. They also attack the Enlightenment. How can we possibly believe that anymore? We don't believe that anymore. You just need two world wars to see that humanity is not progressing to higher and higher and higher and higher heights. And that's really what killed the ideas of the Enlightenment. The First World War, Second World War. So, no, we don't believe that anymore. The atomic bomb was another thing. So when I say that we don't have any real intellectual foundations, what I mean is this. Intellectual principles change all the time. Why do they change? Because they don't work. And why don't they work? Because they have no real foundation. And so let's take it away from the big picture and just look at your own life for a moment. Make it more personal. When I look back on my life, you know, things that I thought 10 years ago were really cool, really smart. I find myself saying more and more, you know, I really made some mistakes. Why did I think that? That was a little bit presumptuous. That was wrong, clearly. That was foolish of me. And why is that? Because our perceptions and our wisdom is in flux as well. The intellectual structures of this world are in flux because they have no real foundation. It would be stupid for me to say I'm in my 60s now and, you know, I absolutely know what is true. I'm absolutely convinced. I know absolutely what is true about all things. And then in 10 years' time when I'm 70, I look back and say, wow, some of the things I thought then were really silly. They were immature. How could I have thought that? Why? Because God is always transforming and showing us more and more. And so none of us can sit and say, this is my ultimate security. This is what I can fully put my confidence in because it's all changing. And like the universe, it has no sure foundation and ultimately it is going to end. And you see, that's why people get devastated in their lives. They get devastated because they haven't built on a foundation. And so after many years, they find that whether it's a particular way of thinking, whether it's a particular philosophy, or view of the world, or even confidence in family relationships. That's what's going to get me through my life. I put all my confidence into the relationships in my family. Family is everything. I've heard that so many times. Family is everything. We can't even keep our families together. I love my boys. I love them dearly. But if I've done a good job in parenting them, they are going to want to leave and have their own family. And that is right. And that fundamentally changes the relationship that I have with them. You can't even really keep your family together. It's changing all the time. You know, if I'm honest, most of us can't even keep our waistline together. It's changing all the time. No sure foundation. What are you talking about? And you see, the reason why we get devastated is because we haven't really yet heard the call of the God. We haven't yet seen that everything, our culture, our achievements, our claim, money, relationships, status, whatever job you have, they are not really a sure foundation in your life because they are not secure, they are unraveling, and they can change at any moment. And you see, this is the call of God. If there is a God, then He is the only important thing. If there is a God, and you recognize that there is a God, He is the only important thing. If there is no God, then there's no ultimate foundation. But if there is a God, and you love Him, and you serve Him, relationship with Him is of the highest and the ultimate importance in your life. You see, it completely turns your life upside down and switches all your priorities the other way around, doesn't it? So have you heard that call? And unless you've heard that call, I want to say the second thing that I want to say about Abraham is not possible. Because the second thing that Abraham did was he didn't just hear the call, he obeyed the call. Isn't that right? He left. So what does it mean to obey the call? It means to believe and start to not only say, well, this world doesn't have foundations, it's to act and to live like this world doesn't have any foundations. That your life and your future is looking for the city that has foundations, the eternal city. And I want to put it to you, this is how you master your life, if you understand this. And this is how you learn to master circumstances, so that circumstances don't master you. I was doing some reading this week, and Tim Keller gave an example of a CEO who was making a lot of money in the 80s when all the guys were making tons of money. And he was the CEO of this multinational company, and it was about to be bought by another firm. And so the board members got together, and they all stood to make a huge amount of money. And so the members on the board came to him and said, well, we want you to look at the books and kind of cook them a little bit so that the company value is more than what it is, and then we can make even more money. And so he refused to do that because he was a Christian, and as a result, he was fired. And because of his age, he knew he would never get a CEO's job again, and he would never get that kind of money again, and he missed the golden payout that executives normally get when a company is sold. And when he was asked about this, he said this, I've never felt so free in my life. I've never felt so free in my life. Why was he able to say that? Because simply this, if you think that being a Christian or being a person of principle or living by faith and doing all the things that the Bible says you should do, loving other people, giving yourself away, being generous, standing up for the poor, loving people, if you think, if I do those things, people are going to ridicule me. I'm going to lose my reputation. People are going to laugh. They're going to say, what an innocent. Well, how naive you are. If you think that is going to happen, you still really haven't heard the call of God. Why? Because you're saying, I still think that my security is in my reputation and my job and the money that I'm earning. I'm still putting my security in that. That's the thing that's going to get me through. You see, and the reason that Abraham and this man were able to stand up and say no is because they heard the call of God and they obeyed the call of God. And they began to live like all of these things, money, prestige, power, are secondary things. They are not primary things. And that's where the ability to live a great life comes from, a faithful life, an adventurous life, when those things become secondary and God becomes primary. Then we truly start to live as people of faith. And so when you look at Abraham's life, and I trust you will read those chapters, you will see that it was a journey from him, for him. And if you read his story, you'll see that he fell down a number of times and he picked himself up again. But over the course of his life, he learned to live as a person of faith with God's call on his life as the ultimate goal of what really matters. And you see, the reason that he fell a number of times is the same reason that you and I fall. Because every now and then, we allow our hearts to slip back and to cling to those old false securities of things that we think are going to give us meaning or give us security. And ultimately, they don't, because they have no sure foundation. And when you look at Abraham's call, his call gets progressively harder. First, he's called to see it wasn't his family and it wasn't his culture that was the important thing. Not your family, not your culture, not what color you are, not what economic background you came from. It's not the important thing. Abraham was asked to leave that, to get out of that and to go, because God had a call for his life. Not even his family. He was called out of economic security. He was called out of the dream of having his own land, to live in tents, to embrace the unknown. He was called out of those things because those things were not to be his foundation. The one who called him was to be his foundation. And same is true for us. And so, you see, every crisis that God allowed in his life was to show him that those temporal things were not to be the foundation of his life. God was weaning him off those things so that he might live a great life of faith. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible that some of the difficult things that happen in your life are not because God has been cruel to you? Do you think it was cruel that God said to Abraham, I want to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want to leave your culture. I want you to leave everything that is familiar to you and go. Do you think that was God being cruel to him? Do you think when some things happen in our lives, possibly God is not being cruel to us? Perhaps some difficult circumstances are allowed in our lives, because God is trying to get us to see that we've invested all the eggs in our basket into the one that one particular thing. And God is trying to get you to say, I want you to leave that particular thing, because ultimately that's not the foundation of your life. That can never be the foundation of your life, because there's no basket in the world that is secure enough to ensure your future like I want to ensure your future. And yet our response can be, "Why, God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why is this ongoing challenge in my life? God, why is the circumstance? Why are you not changing it? I can't see any reason for it. Why are you allowing that difficulty to continue in my life?" And ultimately, I think God is trying to get our attention so we can get out and leave some things behind and move into the calling that He has for our lives. And the last thing I want to say to you, remember, it says He was looking for the city with foundations. You see, I don't want you to hear this morning that hearing the call of God and obeying the call of God is a bit like being a stoic. You know what a stoic is? Stoics were also philosophers, and they said the best way to get through life is not to feel too much. It's not to feel too much emotion, but just to kind of, it's kind of a bit British, you know, the stiff upper lip. Keep your stiff upper lip and just persevere and do the right thing and get on with life and do your best to be a good person. That's stoical, you see. And I'm not saying that, you see, because your ethics and your principles are not enough when you are in the fire and you're trying to get through a difficult situation with joy. You can't just say, I'm going to grit my teeth a little bit more. It doesn't help, my friends. Abraham, he had his eyes focused not just on his life. He was looking ahead. He was looking towards a city with foundations that he could rely on. And the architect of that city and the builder of that city was God. And he didn't know much about that city, but he did know this, that one of his descendants would come and make this world a great place. A great place. And you see, Jesus himself says this to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 when they were challenging him. He says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and he was glad." Abraham was living for the day of Jesus coming. He was living for that city that was still to come. And you see, he had a sense, he had a prophetic inkling and anticipation that something was coming that was life-changing and transforming, and he put his hope in that thing that was coming. And I want to put it to you this morning is that you and I, as disciples of Jesus, know a lot more than Abraham ever did. We know of someone who in a much more profound way was called to go out and leave behind what he knew, what he loved, what was precious to him. And Jesus freely empties himself, freely lays aside his glory, and he goes out from heaven and he comes to us and he lives amongst us as a human being. He humbles himself so that we can once again know our Father. And so I want to say this to you. When we think we are going to lose something if we obey the call of God for our lives, it is nothing in comparison to what Jesus left in order that you and I might be free and we might know him. Jesus left the safety of his Father's home so that we might have a home again with our Father. And so that means that you and I, as disciples of Jesus, we have something that not even Abraham enjoyed. So if you know that God is calling you into something, and perhaps that means he's calling you away from your home, away from your family, away from the culture that you're familiar with, away from things that have given you meaning, it's nothing like the homelessness, the poverty, the fatherlessness that Jesus experienced when he left his Father in heaven and came to us and humbled himself on earth and lives amongst us so that we might be free from sin and know our Father again. And you see, Jesus experienced all of those things so that you and I can have a home, an eternal home. We can have riches in an eternal city. we can have a family that has foundations. And the builder of this family is God. The architect of this family is God. And this family has sure eternal foundations. And it doesn't matter if you're black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, you are brought into the family of God and you are complete in the family of God and you have a hope and a destiny and a future that is eternal and sure because someone humbled himself and left eternity that you might know this family, that you might be part of this family, that you might have a sure hope for your life, an eternal future that will never be shaken. And so you see, this is what a disciple is. This is what someone who is called knows. Since the great debt has been paid of my sin, all other debts are small things. Because God has said to you, my son, I forgive you. The big thing has been done. You, my son, can forgive other people. Because I have forgiven you. The big thing has been done. All other debts of forgiveness are small things in comparison with what I have done for you. Since the great disease of death has been overcome, all other sicknesses are smaller things. I'm not saying they're insignificant. I'm saying they are smaller because ultimately death has been defeated. Since the great romance with God is once again possible, all the other romances of your life are comparatively small things. And I want to say that kindly, I love my wife, and I hope she loves me. And if you are longing for a relationship in your life, I can understand that. But I want to say to you that ultimately the great romance with God that is possible makes all of our relationships not less important, but smaller things. And we don't have to build our entire life around whether I have a relationship with someone or not. Amen? Since the great home in heaven has been bought for me, I have a mansion in heaven. And so do you. All the other homes on this earth are smaller things. Remember that as you trust God for a home here. Your home there has been bought already. The mansion that awaits you is there. And all other homes are lesser, smaller. We enjoy them, but they don't give us ultimate significance because the city with foundations is eternally secure. And so what I want to encourage you finally as I finish, when you're called to get out and do something, no matter what that might be with your life, and you know that to do that well, it's going to cost you something, then I want to encourage you with all of my heart. What do? You think about Jesus. You think about him. You long to understand who he is. You give your whole heart's devotion to him because what you were called to do, what I will be called to do, is never the same as what he was called to do. And remember, he did all of that so you and I could be guaranteed a home, a father, a family, the wealth that we need for our lives, and to do that with a foundation that is sure and secure. And I put it to you this morning, if you know that, it makes you the most stable person in the world. Confident, gracious, kind. You don't have to prove anything to anyone if you know that. And it enables you to face any circumstance, any new challenge, anything that the world might throw to you, any new assignment that comes to this year. With courage, with grace, with poise, no matter what. I want to live like that. I want to live a life where I master the circumstances and they don't master me. That's possible. As we hear the call of God, as we obey the call of God, and we live for the city with foundations that are secure and eternal, and that enables us to live well now. Amen. I've probably gone on too long. We were going to break bread. I apologize. We'll break bread next week. Is that okay? But let me just pray for you and trust for a great, great year. Come on. Let's trust for a great year this year. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for every good thing that you've blessed us with. Thank you for your words that in so many wonderful ways enables us to live well. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. And I thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you too are the great comforter that walks alongside us and enables us to live and live wisely and live for God. And I pray that this year our church would grow in faith, would grow in confidence, would grow in grace, would grow in poise, that we would live amidst the challenges that are so obvious around us, trusting you and putting our eyes on the eternal prize that is that which you have set for us to walk into. And we trust you with our lives this year. We trust you with our families this year. We trust you with every good thing that you want to pour into our lives. And when the challenges come, we want to handle those well. We want to handle those, not letting them master us, but us mastering them because of the great work that you've already done in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.